Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Hope you had a fabulous fall break. Weather's been awesome, hasn't it? We are back for our sixth week in the series, Waiting on God. And I forgot to say it before we turned the mic on, but might as well say it. It looks like because of the church's plans for Feast Not Famine on November 18th, that we will meet this week, the 21st, next week, the 28th of October. We will meet November 4th, and then we'll adjourn because the following Tuesday is Veterans Day and schools are out. And we've just learned when schools are out, it's, you know, half the world's not here. So we will take a nice holiday break. You'll be hearing from your leader. You'll be having some opportunities to gather. And we'll certainly be available for prayer, et cetera, in the interim. And then we'll start back sometime in January to be determined. We'll let you know as soon as we know about that. But let's just jump right in and with a reminder that our thesis verse for our series is Psalm 27, 13, and 14. And it's right there at your top of, at the top of your page again this week. And I just want to always keep us centered on that because to me that is the picture of what it means to wait on God and to wait well upon Him. It says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So I need to ask you this question. At 6 weeks, I mean, this is way past midterm, so I think you should know the answer. What's going to happen if you don't believe that you're going to see God's goodness? Thank you. Excellent. A plus, everybody. Okay, so guess what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about despair. This scripture that we're going to learn from today is one that God gave me back in the summer, and it hit me right between the eyes, right where I needed it, just when I needed it. And I knew we would be talking about it this year. And then as our theme verse evolved with the word despair in it, I thought, ooh, this is coming next. You guys talked, thank you, Kate, again, for teaching last time while I was in New York at my doctor's visit. You guys talked about King Jehoshaphat, and he was one of the righteous kings that followed God. And I guess his most famous thing he ever said in 2 Chronicles 20 was, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And we all want to be like Jehoshaphat, don't we? And so we have another story about Jehoshaphat this week, and it is a situation where he and the others in this story were tempted to despair. And he and the others with him made various choices in light of that situation. And so we want to just remember and start with that idea that when we hit hard times, when we are tempted to despair, when everything looks like it's going the wrong way, we always have a choice. And so King Jehoshaphat, in this story, this was later in his rule than when he had the statement that was so famous in that passage that you looked at last time. This is in 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses, and this is from the New Living. Ahab's son, Joram, began to rule over Israel in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 12 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, but not to the same extent as his father and mother. He at least tore down the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had set up. Nevertheless, he continued in the sin that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had committed and led the people of Israel to commit. Verse 4, King Mesha of Moab was a sheep breeder. He used to pay the king of Israel an annual tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But after Ahab's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram promptly mustered the army of Israel and marched from Samaria. On the way, he sent this message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in battle against him? And Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops, and my horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat asked, "What route will we take?" And Joram answered him, "We will attack from the wilderness of Edom." Verse 9, the king of Edom and his troops joined them, and all three armies traveled along a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. But there was no water for the men or their animals. Verse 10, "What should we do?" the king of Israel cried out. "The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us." But King Jehoshaphat of Judah asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him." One of King Joram's officers replied, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant." Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, the Lord speaks through him." So the king of Israel, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and the king of Edom went to consult with Elisha. So let me summarize those 12 verses, because there were a lot of unusual names that you may not know these people. But I'm sure you've heard of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Remember them? They were like the wicked of the wicked. They were the really bad guys. This is their son, Joram. And he wasn't as bad as his dad or his mom, but he was still not a man that was whose heart was committed to the Lord and following the Lord. And so when King Ahab died, Moab, who was paying taxes to Israel, decided, great opportunity. Nobody can be as mean as Ahab. I think we're going to cut off this whole situation we got going, and we're going to withhold the tax that we've been paying. And Joram did not like that and decided, this is an act of war. Here we go. He marches out. He seeks help from Jehoshaphat. And then Edom also joined in. I did the research. There was this quote, king was not named. It may have been it was a regent or an interim figure there. We're not really sure who this leader was. But those three armies march out, and they are, think about it, they're in the Middle East. It's hot there. It's dry there. They've got a 7-day journey. They get 7 days out. They've got three armies, all their horses, all the cattle that feed them, and the water runs out. And so you've got to say that this was a desperate situation. This was truly a legitimately life or death kind of situation. You've got all these people, and they are 7 days away from home. They didn't have water to make 7 days journey back, so you couldn't go backwards. They certainly didn't have the resources to go and fight a war. So what do? It's a desperate situation. They were tempted to despair. And so I wanted us to kind of get in touch with, sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where you just go, I have no words. I have no answers. I'm not really sure what to do here. This is bad. So let's do some listening about what we just read. Let's pray, asking God to guide our thoughts and reveal anything he wants to show us. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to relate to the sense of desperation that these men must have felt. So, whatever you might think there, I've given you space at the bottom of page 1. And then secondly, have you ever experienced, or maybe are you currently experiencing, a situation where there seems to be no apparent solution? And then lastly, Lord, help us get in touch with our thoughts and feelings in that desperate place. And let's don't hold back. Let's be honest with what we write. Okay, then let's move on to the topic of hope. So we have a situation where despair invades. Now let's talk about how hope was displayed in that situation. So we had two responses, as I told you to pay attention for, in these two kings that we know. The first one, Joram, put his hope in his circumstances. It's really obvious from his response. And he went further than that in just hoping for water, hoping for victory. But he judged God. He judged his intent toward them as evil. And he blamed God for the situation. And that's tempting to do sometimes, y'all. Let's just be honest. We want to be really honest in here. This is a safe space to admit that, you know. And then secondly, we have Jehoshaphat, and he made the right choice. He made the wise waiting well choice, which was to rely on God, to hope in God and in his word. And so let's talk about what biblical hope is. Romans 8 does a fabulous job of telling us what it is. And so let's read that from Romans 8, 24 and 25 in the New Living there. At the top of page 2, it says, if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something that we don't have, that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Excuse me. So, hope is out in the future, isn't it? And Strong's Exhaustive Concordance tells us to wait for God with confidence, to have an expectation of good. That's the biblical definition. You know, the world's definition of hope is more like wishful thinking. I hope it'll rain some more because my grass really needs it. I hope my child makes the team. I hope that whatever. It's really not hooked to anything other than your circumstances, really, and the outcome you desire. So true biblical hope, this is kind of the verse that we've been singing in our theme song, and this is exactly what Jehoshaphat did, is that true hope seeks out a spiritual answer for a physical problem, an earthly problem, so to speak. And so in Psalm 130, verse 5, this is kind of baked into the song, our song that we've been singing. It says in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. And that, friends, is really, really what we want to do, is focus on God, who he is, and what he says, because it's reliable, it's true, it's more true than what we can see or feel. And I did a fair amount of research on this word hope. And this quote I ran across, I don't know who Tracy Tierman is, but she wrote a blog for a radio station. And I've put her quote on the page because I thought it was really, just really incredible, good way to think about hope. It says, when our hope is powered by a promise that God has made, we are invited to hope in a new way, putting it all out there with full trust and confidence that the best possible answer to all my longings has been guaranteed by the Lord. Jesus is my living hope, the hope that won't ever be disappointed, the hope that overrides all the other hopes. So I thought that was just a really good one to kind of spend some time thinking about. Let me mention something that happens to all of us that impacts our ability to hope in God and His Word, and that is disappointment. And there's not one person on the planet, there's not one person in this room that hasn't experienced disappointment. We all have. And so if you have a fear of disappointment, probably because you've been disappointed before, or if you have a long string of disappointments, you know, you're in that place, or your child's in that place where you think, this kid needs a win. You know, there's just been disappointment after disappointment. That really impacts our ability to hope in the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. So we need to acknowledge that. And sometimes we need to go back and address that before we can move forward in hope. So the answer to that, the antidote to that, I think the work needs to be done to actually resolve whatever that disappointment is. But the antidote to disappointment is hope. And the hope is in God's perfect faithfulness. And so two scriptures that I think really will put us over the top in terms of hope are these that I have listed for you here. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And I can just put my testimony of, I thought about that for a long time before I put it on the paper, and I can promise you from my own experience of living as long as I've lived, God's never spoken and failed to act. There's some things that I have yet to see him act on still, but he has been faithful to do what he said. And that's a huge source of strength and hope for me. And then Habakkuk 2:3 is a really helpful verse. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So sometimes it's just the timing that's the thing we're waiting on. So we want to remember that if it's not good yet, if it's not fulfilled yet, then maybe it's just not time yet. So let's listen once again and apply some of these thoughts about hope. So Lord, we want to come to you now and ask you to search our hearts and show us what's inside. Lord, do we have true biblical hope that waits on and expects your goodness? And if so, you know, like in what areas of our lives do we have that authentic biblical hope? And then Lord, do we in our hearts have hope in other things, such as our circumstances, our desires, our people, etc.? Lord, we thank you for speaking to us, and we want to ask you one more question, if you would guide our thoughts, Lord. If our hope is in anything less than Christ alone, would you please reveal, is there some disappointment that may be contributing to our inability to hope in you fully, in you alone? And Lord, we just ask that in those places that we may have experienced disappointment, that you would be our comforter, that you would come and minister to any disappointment that we may have been holding on to and may not have even realized it, Lord. We pray that you'd give us the time and space, that we would take the time and space to grieve any hurt or any loss. And that, Lord, you would allow us to turn to you and look to you, Lord, and just ask you to bind up our broken hearts. Lord, you're the only one that can do that healing. And we pray that you would restore our hope in you, and that we would realize that it's you and you alone that gives us true hope. Amen. So let's then talk about promises. And I want to say something here before we get into this last section. Let's don't look at it right now. I know that I say this every time, but I've given you a blue page today called Spiritual Blessings. And basically what it is, it's a promise page. It's for some common needs that every person have in their inner needs, their spiritual needs, their emotional needs. They're not needs like, I need a new car or, something worldly like that. These are more inner things. And it's tied to the promise in Ephesians 1:3 that says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the reason I gave that to you today is that I say very regularly in my lessons, I'll say, oh, and then God gave me this verse, and then God gave me this promise. Some of you may not be experiencing that with the regularity that I do, and I want to acknowledge that. Let me tell you how this paper came into being. I was at a place in my life where I was kind of in despair, and I had been given an assignment for a retreat that I was supposed to be helping with, and I was just in a funk. I was in despair. I was just like kind of mad at God, kind of just like, I just don't even know what to think anymore. And so as I wrestled with the Lord, as I came down to Kathy, what's your true hope? What do you really believe? Who's going to get you out of this mess? If it's not God, you're in deep, serious trouble here, girl. And so that is how this handout came to be many years ago. Some of you have seen this thing 20 times already. But I give it out every time because everybody needs this for a day like that. Is that if you just can't mount up the emotional, spiritual, physical strength to seek God for a promise. He's made 77,000 promises in this world. I think that's the number. It's a lot. It's a lot of promises. And they're for all God's children. So start with something that he's given to all his children and just cling to that. And as you meditate on it, as you stay in his word, as you explore that topic further in his word, he'll give you more. And you can count on those things. So just wanted to add that in there as a, I just didn't want to take for granted that, everybody knew how to do that and that sometimes we need help doing that. So let's look at how God did make a promise. Jehoshaphat convinced everybody to go to see Elijah. So they got up and they left and they went to find the prophet Elisha, which is pretty impressive, I think. And the thought I had about that was I want to be a Jehoshaphat. And I want to surround myself with Jehoshaphats. And I think that's kind of what we do in divine design. That's why we have our groups. That's why we're honest with each other about where we are, so that we can all say to the other person, because on the week that I don't have it is the week that you may have it, that you may have hope and faith for me in a time when I don't have it, and vice versa. And so we can be Jehoshaphats to one another and lead each other to the truth of God's word. And so that's what he did. And so here's what happened. Elisha spoke for the Lord and gave them hope, and he gave them a promise. And it says here in 2 Kings 3, 16 through 18, and this is at the top of page 3, he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand." Y'all, that is outside the box, okay? Think about it. What he just said, he said, "I am going to fill this valley with water, but you're not going to see any rain. It's not going to blow in from the east or from the west or from the north or from the south, but I'm going to supply your need. And it's going to be a supernatural provision. You can't think it up. It's not human math. It's not human physics. It is God math and God physics." And so God's solution is often one that we don't understand. Sometimes he will speak into our situation and we'll go, "What does that even mean? You know, I'm having a hard time connecting to that because it's kind of a little bit off. Doesn't match human thinking." And God's really an expert at doing this, and it's all over the Bible. And I kind of start getting excited in my spirit when God does something like that. It's like he says, "Dig a valley full of ditches." Think about it. That was a really big ask. These guys are thirsty. We've got three armies that are probably pretty grouchy at this point, pretty tired at this point. And he's saying, "Get your shovels and start digging. And then I will do what you need." And, you know, it would have been tempting to go, "Okay, I did mine." And it would be about enough to plant a little bitty small flower bed. But he didn't say that. He said, "Make this valley full of ditches." Probably took them most of the day for those three armies to do that. And to their credit, they did it. And y'all think about what would have happened if they had just done a little, you know, like big enough to stick a geranium in kind of size hole. Or if they had disobeyed completely. They would have missed the blessing of God. The water would have come, but it would have run off to the low place. It would have dissipated to someplace else, and they wouldn't have had a big valley full of water. But that's exactly what God did. He kept his promise. And, you know, I think those times of desperation, those times when we don't have a way forward, we don't have a way back, those are the times that God, I say, likes to kind of show off. There are opportunities for God to be glorified in our situation. And they can be, if you develop the right weird mindset like I have, there really is a moment to get excited and expectant. That's what hope means. That means I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm waiting to see. I don't know how God's going to pull this off, but I know God is going to keep his word because he doesn't lie. And it's going to be kind of fun to see how he does this. And y'all, he did it. He did it. And so we want to be people who are expectant and who believe him like they did. So let's take one more opportunity to listen. And then we'll kind of conclude this study. And I'll give you a little testimony about how God did this for me. So, Lord, we want to come to you once again to let you show us the situations where we're waiting on you. Lord, I know we're all very aware where we're waiting on you. And Lord, is there a promise or is there a word, a scripture that you would want to apply or you've already applied to this situation? Lord, would you help us to put our focus on that right now? And Lord, if there's anyone who has a place that they're waiting and they don't have a promise or a principle from your word, I pray, Father, that you would supply that for them. Maybe that was something that could be addressed in group today, or I would love to have anyone reach out to me about that. Father, I pray you would supply that, and it would be a solid rock for that person. Secondly, Lord, please show us anywhere that we may have written off your word because we're feeling despair, disappointment, or unbelief. And Lord, you asked these men to dig ditches. I don't really know that we've got any ditches to dig in the physical, but Lord, sometimes you want us to prepare the way for your answers by an act of faith, by some sort of preparation, Lord. It might be something, a heart preparation, or it might be just an action that we need to take. So, Father, we pray that if there's something that you would have us to do to prepare the way for you to show up in our situation, we ask you to show us that. How can we express our faith? How can we express our hope in you and ready ourselves for your promise? And then, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to look to your word and your spirit to raise our hopes and expectations. Father, I pray you'd restore our confidence in you so that we might see your goodness. Amen. So God promised to pour out an abundance of water for these thirsty people. And water in the scripture is a picture of the Word of God, Ephesians 5:26, that we would be washed by the water of the Word, is one symbol that water represents. And then the second one that is very prominent throughout the Scripture, Jesus spoke about it on the temple steps in John chapter 7. He said that from your inmost being would flow rivers of living water. And so he promises abundant life. He promises us fullness. And if those things come to us, those spiritual solutions, that hope that we need and want, comes to us through his word and by his spirit. So those are the places we need to be seeking and looking for God to fill us with hope. I wanted to give a testimony, y'all. And I want you to know that I'm self-aware enough to know that I'm talking about myself again, and I'm talking about the disease which shall not be named again. And we've only met 6 times, and this is my 3rd time to talk about it. But y'all, I just have to tell you that I'm not a big despair kind of girl. I'm very optimistic and hopeful just generally. And then I've got a long, long, long list of answered prayers in my lifetime. In my life, at times when God showed up for me. And so it's pretty hard to push me into the despair category. But I want to tell you, since I've seen you last, I've been there. So I'm going to back up one hair to try to make this a reasonable length. So if you'll remember, I had started back in May making plans to go to the hospital for special surgery in New York because I'd had 3 surgeries on my left hip and I still really wasn't doing well. Hadn't progressed very much and didn't have good functioning. So this was approaching October 14th. Tuesday, October 14th was the big day. And then about 3 weeks out, I had a setback and my hip became unstable and it became apparent very quickly that I needed to get help and I needed to get it sooner than October the 14th. And so I need to say that the goodness of the Lord was very evident in that when I had the opportunity to let the people in New York know my situation has become acute, God just opened every door. He showed me such favor. They were able to get me an appointment with a doctor for a week and a day earlier than I was supposed to go. It was Monday, October 6th. That was 2 weeks ago yesterday. I was able to switch my hotel reservation. I was able to get my very hard play ticket switched over, called Ticketmaster and said, "Hey, you know, I'm not asking for a special favor, but they..." No charge. They switched my play tickets. I mean, I've been waiting for decades to go to a Thomas Keller restaurant, and I had snagged a table in New York for for the week because I'd known way ahead. Y'all, they said, Miss Jared, I would be glad to change that for you. And I'm going, score. Thank you, Jesus. So, I mean, he just, talk about going with hope and expectancy. So we go to New York. We go that early Monday morning to start having some lab tests. We go in to see the doctor probably about 9:30 that morning. Let me just say, can I say impressive? Can I say state of the art? Can I say, I hope you never have to go there, but if you need to, you should totally go. This place was like over the top, just medically immaculate. Talked to this doctor, and he looked at my pictures, and he goes, you've got a lot of bone loss. He said, but I'm not even sure you need custom hardware. We make and do this with, you know, kind of already manufactured pieces. He said, I'll have to study this. I'll spend hours on this. And I was thinking, good, you know. And he said, but, we can do this. Let me look at this some more. We'll wait for your labs to come back, and we'll get you scheduled. I do need to tell you that there's the scenario, if infection shows up, that will change the course of therapy. And what we'll have to do is take your hardware out that you've got right now. We'll have to put something temporary in there. And then we'll have to treat you for 3 to 12 months on IV antibiotics. And so I was thinking, not that one. Let's do the first one. Okay. So we had a long and exhausting day at the hospital for special surgery, but it was a really good day. And we got home. We were exhausted. We got takeout instead of keeping our great reservation. I really kind of regret that at this point. But anyway, the phone rang the next morning. I mean, it was early. And Bob had just walked out to get coffee. And the phone rang. And it was my doctor. And he said, hey, it's Seth. And I said, hey. You know, he goes, well, I hate to tell you this, but you've got an infection. And I went, oh, man. He said, and unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to take your case. And I'm just like, no. I mean, you don't know how long I've been waiting for. You know, so I just kind of said, what do you mean you can't take my case? And he said, well, if you can move up to the tri-state area, I can take your case. And I'm going, he said, is that something you think you could do? And I said, well, I mean, I guess we could do anything we have to do. And he said, I think you need to find treatment in Birmingham. And I said, the reason I'm here is I can't find treatment in Birmingham. So he said, well, is there another large city nearby? And I said, well, how about New Orleans? My family's down there. I've got my grandchildren down there. And he said, let me do some research, and I'll get back with you. And I said, thank you for that. You know. And I said, well, wait, before you hang up. If I get the infection treated, will you do my reconstruction? He said, I will. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay, thank you. And so, this was Tuesday. We were due to be at LaGuardia. There was the government shut down, and Bob was hot to trot to get there. And so, I mean, you know, I spent the rest of my day just kind of holding in this sense of I am so sick to my stomach. I am so disappointed. My hopes have been dashed. You know, I was just feeling like someone had taken a sledgehammer and hit me in the stomach, frankly. I was just emotionally devastated and disappointed. So we get home, and we were emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally just wiped out. We kind of went to bed early. We were so sick of talking about this. We just kind of didn't. Went to bed. I woke up the next morning, and y'all, here's what I had to do. And I'm just taking you day by day. And so that Wednesday when we got home, I realized I'm back where I started before I left Birmingham. I have no doctor. I have a hip that's in trouble, and now I know I have an infection. And furthermore, I've already devoted almost 3 years to this, and we're talking about another 18 to 24 months. Y'all, I'm just going to say, I felt despair tempting me down the hole in a major way. I was so disappointed. And I will confess to you that I was hurt with the Lord. I was maybe more like Joram than I was Jehoshaphat. I was just going, Jesus, this was supposed to be my thing. This was supposed to be, you know. And so I spent the entire day Wednesday knowing that if I was not connected to Jesus, I knew better. My feelings didn't say so. My thoughts didn't say so. But I knew enough to know if my hope is not in Christ alone, I am in serious trouble. And so I did. I had to grieve. I had to say, Lord, I wanted to take that trip with my husband that we've been putting off. I want to go for a walk with a friend. I want to wear some high heels. I've been waiting, Lord, and now I'm going to have to wait some more. And I just want you to know that this is something that I'm going to have to die to again. And I'm disappointed. And I just needed to say all that. I needed to cry. I needed to vent. And then I needed to get quiet. And then I needed to say, but Lord, you are God. You're the one that sits above the circle of the earth. You're the one that knows all things. You're the one that knows the end from the beginning. And I've surrendered this to you 100 times before, and I know I need to do that again. So I did. That's what I did on Wednesday. I didn't do any work on doctors or anything like that. But as I sat down with Bob, he said, how you doing? We sat down for dinner. I said, I got my attitude back where it needed to be. And he's like, good. That's always great news. You know, so I do the world a favor and surrender to Jesus is my advice to you on those moments. And so he said, look, you need to call Blue Cross Blue Shield. And I said, well, you know, remember I already called them like weeks ago when we were getting ready to go to New York because there's no provider in Alabama. Would they cover this? Blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, you need to call them back. And I said, okay. So I got up on Thursday morning, and y'all, I got up, I had my little routine, got my coffee, got my water, got my book spread out. And before I could even dedicate my day to Jesus, the phone rang. And hi, this is Christy from Blue Cross Blue Shield. And y'all, I just went, oh, Jesus, that is so sweet. So that was my one task for the day. And God just whooshed in there. And he beat me to the punch. And she was so helpful. She said, what do you need from me? I said, I need doctors that are in network that you will pay for in New Orleans, Nashville, Atlanta. And she said, I can do that. I said, they need to be specialized in this certain thing. Okay. And I said, and I need this now. And she said, I can have it to you by the end of the day. And I said, okay. And sure enough, she did. It came in late in the afternoon. And this was my work on Thursday, was just to take each one of those links and look at those doctors and pray, Lord Jesus, is this the man that you want to be my doctor? I read their CV. I read their education. I read their specialty. And I said, Jesus, is this the one? Do you have somebody for me? I was still just so terrified that I was going to be disappointed again. I was shaky. But I knew better than to step out in my own strength and wisdom. So I just did that. And when I got to this one practice in Atlanta, it has the most corny name that you have ever heard. These very smart men have decided to call themselves Total Joint. I mean, and I'm just thinking, really? I don't think I want y'all to work on me, okay? But that was, you know, it was at the top of the list, but it was my last stop because I thought, if they don't know better than that, I'm not going to them. So I get on the Total Joint website, and I'm starting to read, and I'm going, these people, this is all they do is restorative orthopedics. That's all they do. Every single person here has a fellowship in restorative orthopedics. Oh, wait, they actually train board-certified orthopedic surgeons in restorative medicine. They have their own teaching arm. Wow, that's pretty impressive. So I started looking over these doctors, and you know, I saw some of the older guys. I thought, these are going to be the busy ones right here. And I kind of don't, I kind of want somebody in the middle age-wise, but I'm going to just ask you, Lord, but these are my thoughts. Would you filter my thoughts? And so I read through each one of them. I looked at their pictures. I looked at all this. And there were four guys that looked promising. And there was one in particular that I kind of kept being drawn to. And I thought, I don't know what it is about this guy. And he's not the cutest one, okay? Because if we're going to, you know, everything is equal. If they've all got the same education, if they've all got the same training, if they've all got the same, you know, Blue Cross is going to pay for them, then you pick the cute one, right? I mean, you know, but so I went to bed that night and I said, Lord, I want to sleep on this. And I'm just going to trust you to guide me tomorrow. And I'm not going to pick up the phone until you tell me to. And y'all, before my eyes even popped open on Friday, it was like, look at the clock. It's 7 o'clock. They're open. Call them. And it was like, okay, here I go. I mean, it's an hour ahead over there. I can call them. So I ran. I got my coffee. I said a quick prayer. And I said, hi, this is Kathy Girardeau. Can you help me? And this sweet lady named Tabitha got on the phone. And she said, well, you know, I can't make doctor recommendations. She said, but tell me more about your case. I told her all the nuts and bolts of my case. And she said, well, do you have a location that you prefer? Because they've got like 8 offices. And I said, we're coming from Birmingham. It doesn't matter what location. And she said, well, I mean, I'm not going to recommend him or anything. But there's this one doctor in my office here that I actually work at. And she said, he does exactly the kind of work that you're describing. And he just has a heart for people like you that have had a long history of, you know, being turned away by other doctors. And I said, who is it? And it was my number one guy, y'all. And I said, well, okay, here's the deal breaker. I can't wait till November. I said, when can I come? She said, y'all, this is Friday morning. She said, how about first thing Monday morning? And I went, yes. And so I didn't know what Bob had going, but I just thought he's going to cancel whatever that is. And so we went over the night before, and then we were there first thing, and we met with Dr. Guild is his name. And y'all, he's way cuter in person, I need to say. Actually, he was a really spiffy dresser, and I want to ask him where he got his boots. But anyway, I didn't do any of that. I was being a good girl and a good patient, and I was listening. And y'all, the very first thing he said to me is he looked at all this data, and he said, I can help you. And y'all, I was just like, oh, please don't cry right now, okay? Just hold it. And he sat down, and you could tell he was looking back and forth at my imaging, and he said, you know what would be a really great thing to do? And I said, what? He said, what would be a really great thing to do is to do this in one surgery. And I said, what? He said, you know, I was in research at Emory for a lot of years, did a lot of studies, and if you'll go home and look at the data, you're a pharmacist, right? And I'm thinking, how did you know that? That was on my chart on page 1. You know, he said, go read those studies, the outcomes for people who treat an infection and get their replacement done all at the same time, the outcome is almost identical. He said, now, you meet 4 of the 5 criteria, and I'll just have to make a game day call. But you know, would you want to do that if we could do it one surgery? I was going, yes, yes, yes. And he said, well, okay. I said, but I'm open to 2 surgeries. He said, good, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to do what's best for you long term. And then he said, and he looked over at the nurse, and he said, I want you to set aside a whole afternoon for her surgery. I don't want any other cases on the day that I do her surgery. And Bob looked at me like, whoa. And then, y'all, this is just, I mean, probably too much information, but my last 2 surgeries went through my gluteal muscle, and I will tell you that my hiney is tired. And I said, will it be a posterior incision? Oh, no, I don't do anything but anterior. And I was going, oh, my gosh, this is too good to be true. And so I said, well, he said, do you have any questions? And I said, yes, how long do I have to wait till I get that permanent hip if you have to do 2 surgeries? He said, 6 weeks. And I said, you mean 6 months? He said, no, 6 weeks. So, y'all, I just want to point out the timeline here. From May to October 14th was my timeline. I had thought I would have an answer to get well by October 14th at this hospital in New York, and God took me all the way around the wilderness of Edom to get me to this doctor in Atlanta. And not that the doctor in New York wasn't fabulous, but he fast-tracked me, y'all. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. I saw the doctor in New York on October 6th. I saw the doctor in Atlanta on October 13th. We were ahead of the gang because I wasn't supposed to see anybody till the 14th. Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about 18 to 24 months. We're talking about a couple of months, 3 or 4 months. Mm. So anyway, I just want to say God is able to fill the valley with water without any wind or without any rain. He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than you can ever hope to ask or think. Y'all, who can? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I would have never dreamed that I would be speaking this to you today. So I just want to encourage you in the places where you're feeling desperate and you think there is no answer here. It's just going to be this way the rest of my life. Maybe not. I want to encourage you to ask. I want to encourage you to ask big, boldly, and to listen intently and to really step out in faith and dig those trenches in the places where God does speak into your situation, because I believe he will. And so I just want to close us in prayer and send you off to group to process. Do your one thing first, though. Father, we just praise you. We give you all the glory and all the honor for being our hope, for being the God who knows the end from the beginning, for being the God who does not withhold any good thing, for being the God who intends goodness and wants to show goodness to your children. Lord, thank you that sometimes you take us the long way around because you know we need to get our hearts right, because you know we need to get to someplace else next, because you know that the very best outcome for us is somewhere where we're not yet. So, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to hope in you, that our expectation of good would not be in feeling better, getting well, having our child turn out right, having that job come through, or any of those earthly things, Lord, but that our hope would be in Christ alone, Lord, because you indeed are the solid rock upon which we stand, you and your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak into every situation, Father, and that we would have ears to hear, and that we would have hearts to believe, and that we would have the faith to pick up our shovels and to prepare the way for your glory. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.